Good morning, church. So good to see you today. Great to have another opportunity to be able to sing songs of praise to our God, to be able to petition Him in prayer, to be able to say the amen along with all those who have stirred our minds this morning. I want to ask you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. We'll begin reading there in just a moment, but thank you again for being here, especially if you are visiting with us. We're glad to have you, glad to have another opportunity to be able to worship our God with others alongside us. That is a really special thing for us to be able to enjoy. I invite you to come back anytime you have the opportunity to be with us. Some of our visitors feel more like family than visitors, and we're really glad to see some of you here as well this morning. You know, one of the things that you hear a lot today, I have no desire whatsoever to imply that this is I'm belittling this or that I am not giving it its due place, but you hear the word anxiety more today than you used to. At least I do. I hear that word quite a bit. You hear about it in the media. You hear about it in our schools. Perhaps you know someone who struggles with anxiety or depression. Perhaps you yourself are struggling with those things, and certainly I am here to bear witness that those things are absolutely real and true, and need to be taken seriously. This is not these kinds of things are not things to be glossed over or to be undervalued in any way. There are some very real things going on in our world, and there are a lot of people that are suffering and struggling from these kinds of feelings and emotions. And one of the things that drives that, I believe, is one of the most powerful tools that Satan has at his disposal. It's the word fear. Fear. Have you ever thought about how much we fear things? We have all kinds of things presented to us that would cause us to be afraid. Some people are afraid of the dark. Some people are afraid that they're sick all the time. Some people are afraid of spiders. Some people are afraid of snakes. Some people are afraid of being in a high position. They're afraid of heights. There's all kinds of real, genuine reasons why people experience fear. But fear is one of those things that God wants us to realize that we can overcome those things by His help. I've never really actually done the count to see if this is true or not, but some people have said that the phrase or something like it, "Do not fear" or "Do not be afraid," appears 365 times in Scripture. I don't know if that's an exact accurate number or not, but they go on to say that serves us with one verse that we could read every single day to remind ourselves that God does not want us to be afraid. That He wants us to experience peace within ourselves and does not want us to be overcome by fear. That does not mean that we just tell people to get over it It does not mean that we say that you know, we're just going to knock down all of these as irrational fears. That's not what we're trying to say here either. But one of the fears that I think we might all have in common, one of the things that I think causes us to be afraid, and at least in some aspect or some area of your life, you have likely felt this fear before. And it is the fear of failure. The fear of failure. We want to succeed in life. We want to be successful. We want to win the game. We want to get the scholarship. We want to get the promotion. We want to move up the ladder. We want to experience success, and we want to experience the rewards of success. And in the back of our minds, there have, I'm sure, at least been a time or two, and perhaps many times in your life, where you've been afraid of failing. You don't want to fail. You don't want to look like a failure. You don't want to feel the eyes and the judgment of other people if you do fail, and don't want to endure that criticism. And so we allow fear to start to well up in us. And if we're not careful, the fear of failure could become a paralyzing fear for us. It becomes a type of fear that leads us to not want to do anything. And so if we don't do anything, then obviously we can't fail at that. And so we don't. We just stand still. I want to look in Matthew chapter 14. I want to read this story about Jesus walking on the water. It says in Matthew 14, verse 22, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, while he sent the crowds away. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray, and when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind stopped. And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "You are certainly God's son." When we come to this passage, this is one of those passages where it's kind of neat to read it from all the accounts that cover this story, because you get just a few details that are a little bit different in each one of the accounts that cover this story. We're not going to do that today, but just bringing in some of the other details. Jesus is up on the mountain, and one account says that he looked out onto the sea and could see the disciples struggling. Okay, another account tells us that they were in the middle of the sea. Another account tells us that the middle of the sea was 3 or 4 miles into the sea. So Jesus is just up there on the mountain, and he's looking out 3.5 miles, we'll just average it, 3.5 miles out into the sea, and he sees the disciples struggling with the winds and the waves that are battering their vessel. And Jesus begins to walk to them on the sea. One account says that he intended to pass them by, and they cried out to him. Another account says that when they invited him into the boat and got him inside, that immediately, as soon as he got in the boat, the remaining 3.5 miles happened in an instant, and they were instantly at the destination where they were going. After all of that straining, after all of that toil and strife and fighting against the wind, fighting against the waves, and in an instant they arrive on the shore at their destination. So many times when we look at Matthew's account, Matthew's unique because it includes this detail about Peter. And when we look at Matthew's account, a lot of our focus shifts to Peter because, as is often the case, he's the one to speak up. He's the one to come up with a quick idea. Whether it's a good idea or not, doesn't really matter. He just has an idea, a thought, something that the others maybe have thought it, but he's the one who wants to put something into action. And so to test whether or not it's Jesus, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. It's already been reported that they were all afraid of this scene. There's all kinds of causes for fear, right? You've got the winds and the waves. You've got the hour of the night. You've got this person who's walking on water, and that's not something that's normal. And oh, by the way, it has some kind of a ghostly appearance, whether he's glowing or what, I don't know, but they think perhaps it might be a ghost, and they're afraid of that. And with all of these causes to be afraid, Jesus just simply tells them to take courage. It's me. Don't be afraid. And Peter throws out this idea of a test. If it is you, Lord, command me to come to you on the water. And Jesus obliges and orders him to come. And Peter gets out of the boat. How crazy is that? And yet he does. And for a while, he's successful at this. He is walking on top of the surface of the water to Jesus. And we make the point often that as long as he had his eyes fixed on Jesus, he was able to walk on top of the water. But the text tells us that his eyes shifted away from Jesus. He begins to see the wind, and he became fearful again. And as soon as that fear crept back in, he began to sink, and he cried out to the Lord to save him. Jesus reaches down, pulls him up from the water, and they both get back into the boat. As soon as they get back into the boat, all causes of fear fall away. The wind stops. I imagine that means that the waves die down as well from other times where we've seen this kind of activity on the water. When Jesus rebukes the wind and the waves, they die down instantly. And the result of all this is that those who are in the boat begin to worship Jesus, saying, "You are certainly God's Son." You remember another time when the disciples were on the Sea of Galilee? Almost the same circumstances, except for the fact that Jesus is not absent from the boat and comes walking to them on the water. He's in the boat with them, and the same type of scenario comes up. Winds, waves, crashing waves up against the boat, and so much so that the disciples thought they were going to die that night. And Jesus is asleep, Mark tells us, on a pillow. He's resting peacefully. It's like the winds and the waves have no effect on him whatsoever. And he gets up, and almost you almost get this sense that here's Jesus who's finally getting to rest after touching people all day long, healing them, talking with them, going about and trying to teach them about the kingdom that he's bringing. And now he finally gets a chance to rest. Parents, back me up on this. You've felt this before, right? Amen. You understand. Thank you. Thank you for last week's lesson coming back into this week. You've understood this. And then you feel it. You feel the presence of a tiny person who's entered your room without permission. And they may not say anything, but they're there. And their eyes are penetrating your soul. And you wake up and you say, "What? What do you want?" "I need some water. I'm afraid. There's a monster in my room." It's almost like Jesus got woken up by his children and almost into just this, "I do not want to be awake right now." He looks at the wind and says, "Stop it!" And instantly it obeys. And everything's fine. So in that particular scene, the disciples say something different than what they say here. In that scene, the disciples don't make a declaration of who he is. They ask a question about who he is. "Who then is this," they say, "that even the winds and the waves obey him?" They're still trying to figure it out. Still trying to understand exactly who he is. In that scene as well, in Mark chapter 5, when they get where they're going, they are met by a man who is inhabited by many demons. And it's such an interesting thing. You've probably heard me say this before, but they ask the question at the end of Mark 4, and the demons answer the question in Mark 5. And it seems so crazy that the disciples who are with Jesus, who see the things that they see what he does, they see and hear the ways that he teach and the words that he says, and they're still confused about who he is, and the demons know for sure who he is. "We know who you are, Jesus, Son of the Most High God. We know you." But here, the result, the disciples have seen more, they've heard more, they've grown. They're still not quite sure how in the world he fed all those thousands of people just the day before. But they understand a little bit more about who he is. And so he gets in the boat and they all worship him, saying, "You are certainly God's son." What an amazing declaration of their faith. And so many times you read this account, especially in Matthew's account, and we start to pick apart what happened with Peter. And he got out of the boat. That's good. That's on the good side of the ledger. But he took his eyes off Jesus. That's an X over here. And he started to doubt because he saw the winds around him. There's an X right there. And he started to sink. He was unsuccessful. He didn't make it all the way to Jesus. He wanted to go to Jesus on the water, and he failed. He didn't make it. He needed Jesus' help. And obviously, we understand why the focus shifts to Peter, because Peter's the one who actually did something. Peter's the one who opened himself up to this criticism, right? He's the one who stepped forward. And yet, there are 11 other people in that boat who are afraid, who are still afraid. They're afraid of the wind. They're afraid of the waves. They're afraid of sinking. What's Peter doing? He's crazy. Doesn't he know when people try to put their feet on water that they go down into the water? Hasn't Peter been on this sea long enough to know that there's no sandbars out here. Not 3 miles out into the water. There's no place to put his feet. What's he doing? He's nuts. Paralyzed by the fear of failure. And so what do? They do nothing. They stay in the boat and continue to be afraid until Jesus takes away all the causes of their fear. But did Peter really fail? Did he fail here? I mean, he didn't perfectly succeed, I think we could say, but who in the story allows failure to overcome them? It's the 11 guys who stayed in the boat and did nothing. And you know, I started thinking about how many Bible stories share the same kind of message as this one. And the idea that we're afraid. There are circumstances that are causing us to be afraid. And so, let's do nothing. And let's just continue to sit here in our fear. And our fear is coming from the fact that if we tried to do something, we would fail. Remember a story of a little shepherd boy named David and a giant named Goliath? Why is that story even in the Bible? It's because of this, isn't it? It's because you had two armies on opposite mountains and the valley in between, and every morning and every evening for 40 days and 40 nights, this man came out wearing armor that looks like a snake and calls out your God and calls out your army and embarrasses you and ridicules you and accuses you. And what do for 40 days and 40 nights? You cower in the mountain out of fear. If any one of us ever tried to go up against that giant, we would fail. So what are we going to do? We're going to stay in this boat. And we're going to do nothing. David had the right idea. Just like Peter had the right idea. Now Peter, halfway through, forgot the right idea. He had the right idea, then he lost the idea. And then when Jesus picked him back up, he remembered the idea. David said, I'm not going to fight anybody. I'm literally just going to be a tool through whom God goes out to fight and destroy and to conquer. Peter said, Lord, if it's you, you command me to come to you. As long as it's you doing it, Lord, I can do whatever. But you say the word and it'll be done. And he started to go. Then he forgot. He forgot about that last time when they were on the Sea of Galilee, when Jesus rebuked the wind and the wave, that he was Lord over all of that. He forgot about that for just a minute. And when he did, he began to sing. But he had the right idea in getting out of the boat. Think about the passage that Eli read for us just a few moments ago. 12 people go into... Why did I put up 7? I have no idea. 7 and, you know, that's what it was. It was this and this. But 12 people go into a land that is flowing with milk and honey. And they had been instructed to go in there, spy out the land, see what it's like, bring us back some of its fruit. Let us know how things are. They had already been told that the Lord was giving them this land. This is a gift of the Lord. He has told you, this is your land. And really, the intent behind going and spying it out, I think part of that was just for them to be able to see how amazing it was. To kind of whet their appetite, so to speak, and put out something that they would look forward to. So the 12 of them go into the land. They spend 40 days in the land. And they get to see all sorts of things. They saw the milk, the honey. They saw the fruit. They saw the fertility of the land and how good it was. And that it was great for produce. And they also saw some inhabitants there. And some of them were pretty big. Some of them were really big. And it produced in them a fear. A fear that if we go up against these guys, we will fail. And they're kind of right about that. Right? If we go up against them, and we're depending on ourselves to go up against them, and we're relying on our own size and strength and ability, then likely we will fail against them. That's probably true. And so out of the 12, there are two Peters, two Davids, and 10 people who would rather just stay in the boat and do nothing. Because if we try, we're going to fail. Caleb tries to rouse them up and say, whoa, no, this is a good land, and God has already given us this land. All we have to do is go in and take it. But they'd rather stay in the boat. In fact, if you keep reading in that context, they have the idea, maybe it would be better if we just went back to Egypt. Perhaps it would be better if we just went back to the place where at least we knew that our bellies would be filled. It was awful, but yeah, at least we would know that we were going to be fed that day. So they chose to stay in the boat. And for each of the days that they spied out the land, they spent 1 year wandering in the wilderness because they weren't willing to get out of the boat. Talk about Deborah, the woman judge. And I mean, no disrespect to ladies in our audience, but you have to remember that this is during a time where it was somewhat an embarrassing fact for the Israelites that there had to be a woman judge. The fact that there was a woman judge meant that every other man in Israel was hiding in the boat, afraid of failure. And so Deborah had to step up and be the Peter, be the David that would deliver Israel from their oppressors. I mean, we could go on and list all kinds of Bible stories that kind of have this same concept, but I'm more interested in wondering, in what ways are we succumbing to the fear of failure today? We've already kind of shown that this is very much a human nature kind of thing. All of us likely struggle with this idea of being afraid of failing, and so we choose to not do anything. In what ways are we allowing that fear of failure to creep into our own lives. Fear of making a mistake. We read passages like Nadab and Abihu, and we try to figure out what all that means, and sometimes we come away with the application of that passage that Nadab and Abihu were just really good dudes, and they really were just trying to worship the Lord, but they made a mistake. They made a worship mistake. And God consumed them with fire because they tripped up and made one little mistake. You know, we do the same thing with Uzzah. Good old Uzzah. Well-intentioned Uzzah. He just loved his God and loved the ark so much that he couldn't stand to see it fall. I don't know about you, but I've seen a lot of really good intentioned guys and girls in Scripture. And when they slip up, I don't remember it being said of them that the anger of the Lord burned against them the way that it burned against Uzzah. But we see stories like that, and yes, they are there to help us to remember that we worship and we serve a holy God. And that needs to be taken seriously. Amen? There we go. It needs to be taken seriously. And we need to make sure that whatever we're doing in our service to our God and King, that we are doing it by the book, because He has shown us the ways He wants it done. He has shown us that we are to take it seriously. When we step foot on holy ground, it needs to be revered as holy ground. And He needs to be revered as a holy God. We need to take very seriously the worship and praise and service that we offer to Him. But sometimes we allow those stories to cause us to be afraid, to cause us to think about our God, that we are walking a tightrope and He is looking for any reason at all to consume us with fire. If that is the God that you serve, I am sorry. It is not the true and living God. It is not the God who announces His presence as one who shows mercy and loving kindness and has love and grace for those who are searching for Him. And so sometimes we read these Bible stories and come away with the application that if we just make one mistake, no matter how well-intentioned our heart may be, we make one mistake and we're out. We spend $1 in an unauthorized way and we're done. We let emotion get a hold of us and cry out to our Lord or try to show Him appreciation and praise, and oh, guess what? We weren't supposed to do that. We're out. We can't allow those kinds of fears to affect us to the point that all we do is sit in the boat. And we're so afraid of making a mistake. We're afraid to do anything. I see this a lot in softball. I send girls up to the plate, and they stand there so terrified. What's the worst thing that could happen? You might say the worst thing that could happen is you getting hit with a softball. That is not the worst thing that could happen because you get to go to base. You get to go to first base if you get hit. I call that a win as a coach. We got a base runner. It hurts, but still a successful play. The worst thing that can happen is for you to strike out. I mean, what is grandma going to think if I strike out? What are my teammates going to say if I make it back to the dugout and I struck out? And you know what girls do that walk up to the plate afraid that they're going to strike out? You know what they do? Somebody say nothing. They do nothing. And they sat there and watch strike one cross the plate right in front of them. They back out of the box. They look at me. I say, hey, you've seen it now. Hey, you like it. Rip it. They say, okay, coach. This time. Strike two. It was low, coach. It was low. And they'll sit there and watch one, two, and three go right past them. They were so afraid of striking out that it was paralyzing them to the point where they couldn't move. And you know what happened? Their fears were realized. Because they did nothing. I just wonder, I'm not trying to come up with all the applications of how something like this applies to your life. I don't know. I don't know the answers to those questions. I'm just putting the idea out there, and I'm hopeful that you are able to figure out in your life as you look inward and you try to figure out in your life. Maybe you go and spend some time this afternoon in prayer and meditation and you ask God to reveal to you, God, how am I staying in the boat? How am I allowing the fear of failure to paralyze me to where I am missing all kinds of opportunities where I might serve you faithfully? And maybe ask God to help you overcome that fear, overcome those doubts, and overcome that mindset that we might have about God sitting there and he's got this little remote in his hand and he's got his finger on the red button and he's just waiting for us to slip up and make one mistake. And as soon as we do, he pushes the red button. That's not the God that we serve. He is a holy God, absolutely, and we need to serve him faithfully, but he is merciful, especially for those who are seeking them with their whole heart. Especially for those. Paul says it best in one of the Timothy letters. He says, sum it up in all this, the Lord knows those who are his. The Lord knows those who are his. Which is why I look at the story of Uzzah and say, the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah. Uzzah was not one of his. David, the one who was truly to blame for what happened that day, he's the one who came up with the idea of doing it not in the way that God had commanded for them to do it. The anger of the Lord did not burn against David that day. How is that even possible? The Lord knows those who are his. And if you are one of his, and you are seeking him with your whole heart, he wants you to get out of the boat. Stop allowing Satan to paralyze you by fear of messing up, making a mistake, or failing in some way. We do this sometimes in evangelism, don't we? We're afraid to say something because we fear the rejection. And we see that as a rejection on us. You know, Samuel had the same problem. Samuel's like, they're rejecting me. And God says, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. But we see that as a personal rejection, as a personal failure. And so next time, what are we more inclined to do? To stay in the boat. Stay in the boat. Even though we recognize now who Jesus is, we recognize Him as certainly being God's Son. We know exactly what He's capable of. We've seen it in our own lives, but boy, those are some really big dudes. I kind of feel like a grasshopper standing next to them. And so let's just stay in the boat. In what ways are you allowing the fear of failure to creep in and cause you to miss out on opportunities where you could be serving, where you could be praising, where you could be worshiping? Allowing Satan to steal those opportunities away from you because we're just too afraid of failing. Let's pray. God in heaven, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the beauty of it. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to be able to come around your throne, to see your majesty, your beauty, your grace, to be able to open up the pages of your word and learn more about you and what you'd have for us to be. We ask you, Lord, to please help the examples of this lesson sink deeply into our hearts, that we would try to make an introspective analysis on where we stand and what ways we're allowing Satan to paralyze us by the fear of failure or rejection. We pray that you'll help us to overcome those fears. Help us to step out of the boat and walk to you. We know, Father, with you, it doesn't matter if it's water or sand or concrete, it's all solid ground when we stand with you. We pray that you would help us to remember that. Help us to have the courage to step out of the boat and walk to you, to do things in your way, and to serve you and follow you, regardless of what the circumstances around us may be. No matter how hard the wind blows or how high the waves rise, to know that there is rest and safety and comfort as long as you're in the boat with us, and that we are wherever you are. We pray, Father, that you would help us if there are some here who have remained in the boat and have never before given their lives to you or appealed to you to have their hearts cleansed and sins washed away. We pray that you would fill them with courage to step out of the boat today and to come to you and to bow before you and to confess you to be exactly who you are, the Son of God, the one who died for our sins, and for them to render their obedience to you and to begin this amazing journey of faith with you as their captain. We pray that you would fill them with courage to make that decision today. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. If there's any way